who is God really? We're going to look at this question more through the lens of Patrick and his writings rather than just tackling the question on its own. Patrick was born, from what we can gather, somewhere in Roman Britain, which would be in the southernmost part of England, Cornwall, right up to Hadrian's Wall, most likely, because Hadrian's Wall was built by the Romans to keep those above it out, you know, to keep their society free from, like what happened with Patrick. People would come and enslave, take people away, rob and steal and so on. But we don't know where he was from. It could have been Cornwall. It could have been maybe part of Wales. It could have been round about Lancashire, the northeast of England. We just don't know. But all we do know for certain is that he wasn't from Ireland. He wasn't Irish. But Ireland became his adopted homeland. It's where God had sent him back after he'd escaped. And it's where he's made his home. And he writes, "It's there in Ireland that I choose to spend my life until I die, if the Lord should grant me that to me." He writes that, well, we can pick up from his writing that human trafficking was on a large scale. He writes that, "I was taken into captivity to Ireland along with thousands of others." It wasn't just him and maybe a handful of others. This was a bit of a big business in those days, unfortunately. He writes, "It was there that the Lord opened my awareness to the lack of my own faith so that I might at last acknowledge my sins. So I turned with all my heart to the Lord my God, who looked upon my lowliness and had mercy upon my youthful ignorance. And he watched over me before I knew him and before I gained wisdom or could distinguish between good and evil. He protected me and comforted me as a father would his son." And so he writes, "Therefore, I cannot remain silent. It wouldn't be right. In the light of the great benefits and grace that the Lord has kindly blessed me with in the land of my captivity. For this is what we can bring in return after God corrects us and brings us to recognize him, to exalt and confess his wonders before every nation under the heavens." The interesting thing about Patrick's writings, especially this autobiography, his Confessio, is that he doesn't talk about himself that much. It's not a story so much about him as a story about God and how God was gracious to him and how God has used him and blessed him. And when we think about our relationship with God, we tend to be sort of the center of the story, and God's like on the side, having an influence. He's a helper. He's maybe somebody who provides for us. But we tend to think that we're the center of the story. But for Patrick, he saw himself fitting into God's story, seeing how merciful God was and how gracious and loving he was towards anyone who turns to him. While God is the judge of all those who remain opposed to him, he's merciful to those who turn to him, Patrick wrote. Those who come to him on God's terms, not their own terms, seeking to be, sometimes we seek to be right by our works. And like the Pharisee in the parable that Jesus told, went into the temple and told God how good he thought he was. But God knows that our sin is actually deeper and more, it's more sinful than we realize in our hearts. Even the best of people are sinners. And so it was the other guy at the back of the temple, the tax collector, who'd be the equivalent of a drug dealer today, when he simply confessed his sins to God, Jesus said afterwards, "It was this man who went home justified, not the Pharisee." So Patrick saw himself in the light of who God is. And he said that he couldn't remain silent because of who God is. And he wrote, "Because there's no other God, nor was there ever before, nor will there ever be except God the Father, uncreated, without beginning, from whom all things began, in whom all things have their being, as we've been taught, and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom we testify has always existed with the Father before the beginning of the world, with a spiritual and indescribable sonship in relation to the Father. Before all beginning, and through him all things visible and invisible were created. He became a human, and having conquered death, was received into heaven by the Father, who gave him all power over every name in heaven and on earth and in hell, so that every tongue should confess to him that Jesus Christ is Lord and God, and in him we believe. And also we look to his coming again soon, to be the judge of the living and the dead, when he will repay each person according to what they have done. And he has abundantly poured out on us his Holy Spirit, the gift and promise of immortality, who makes those who are believers and obedient into sons of God and joint heirs with Christ, whom we confess and adore, the one God in the Trinity of the sacred name. Patrick was a wee bit of a theologian. And a lot of that is actually quotations from the Bible strung together. You'll recognize much of that if you're familiar with what the Bible says. But Patrick writes about God and who God is, firstly by summarizing Bible quotations about him and describing how God has worked powerfully in his own life. He describes God, therefore, both in terms of the teaching that the Bible has, but also his own experience. In terms of teaching, as well as that long passage that he has given us, he says that there is only one God. While there's many other religions, these reflect more, as we see around the world today, these reflect more, not that there's different gods or there's different ways to get to God. Different religions are actually different ways that we try and meet that God-shaped hole in our lives. If you were to ask children or teenagers what they would like to eat, they probably say, let's order in some junk food. Let's get some, well, not very healthy food. And that satisfies that. People long for that. People crave that. But actually what we need is what's good for us instead. And when it comes to religion, a lot of people follow things which seem to satisfy a bit. We don't like that teaching about God. Well, let's have this idea about God instead. And so different religions are, in a sense, different ways that we have come up to fill that God-shaped hole in our lives. And they might have some degree of overlap with the God of the Bible and how he's described. And different religions have maybe some aspects of the Ten Commandments in them. And so there's quite often bits of truth in other religions. But when it comes to who God is, we find that it's only what the Bible says that has integrity, that fits together without any gaps, without any holes. Quoting the Bible, Patrick says, he's a bit of philosophical. He says there is only one God, and he talks about God as being the one who always existed before time. The philosophers talk about God being the prime mover because nothing existed before him. He's the one who moved everything else. He wasn't moved by anything. He existed before time and created everything. Time was something that he created as well. There's nothing bigger than him that he answers to. He's the one that everybody else should answer to. This world is his, this universe is his, we are his, our lives are his. And we don't often realize that. We've got a social contract with God. He provides blessings to us, and we're to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength in return, and love our neighbor as ourselves as part of that. But we have broken that contract. We're doing things for ourselves. He's not an afterthought, a secondary factor in our lives. You've probably heard of Aladdin and his lamp, where Aladdin discovers this brass lamp and he rubs it to clean it. And out pops this genie who's so grateful that he grants him three wishes. And a lot of people treat God like that, that whenever they need something, they pray and, Lord, please answer this request. Please provide what I want and need. The genie was obliged to Aladdin, and somehow we feel that God's obliged to sort my life out. That's what he's there for, isn't it? But actually, it's not. It's the other way around. God's not there to help us get what we want in life. We are there to glorify him and do his will, to honor him, to worship him, to be his hands and feet, helping others, loving our neighbor as ourselves. And Patrick got it right when he wrote about his life through the lens of what God was doing, not where God was just an occasional helper and got him out of a sticky position. God's the lead character and Patrick is the supporting character. It's when he realized that this is how life ought to be lived that he turned to God and found comfort and joy in God and found purpose in life. If that isn't how we know him, then we've a wee bit of a rearranging to do in terms of priorities and what God means to us in our lives. And that's where everybody is at one point in their lives. And God knows that. And he's there calling us and waiting for us to turn and put him in the right position. But he's not just the prime mover, the ultimate God, the ultimate person, the one to whom we have to give an account. He's also Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Patrick's famous for having explained the Trinity in terms of the shamrock, which is one plant or one head of a plant or which has three leaves. And the Trinity is something which is a biblical concept. The word Trinity isn't found in the Bible, but at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus talks about being baptized in the name, a single name, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So God is three persons in one God. The shamrock, which is so commonly found on balloons, hats, and posters on St. Patrick's Day, people don't often realize that that's actually was what Patrick used, at least we're told that, to actually explain the Trinity, the nature of who God is, to people in Ireland. Understanding the Trinity, how God is three persons and one God, is, well, we can understand the concept to some degree, but we can't fully get our heads around it. And I think that if we were to be able to fully get our heads around it, we would actually be bigger than God. We'd be looking at God and saying, yeah, I understand everything about God, but in order to do that, we'd need to be higher than him. We'd need to have a bigger brain, a bigger awareness, to be able to fully understand what God's like. So I don't think we can fully get our heads around it, but I think the good news is we don't have to. We have to simply accept that this is what the Bible teaches: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But we can know him. We can know him in a different way. Instead of just being in our head, we can know him in our experience. And Patrick found that. We can know God as our Heavenly Father, the perfect Father. Not everybody has had a perfect Father or even a good Father at times. But God is the perfect Father. He's the one who we ought to have had. He's the one who an earthly Father really is meant to point us to. An earthly Father is meant to show us what a Father ought to be to some extent. And whether we've had a good Father or not, we've all had the need for a good Father. Well, that need that we have for a good Father is ultimately fulfilled in God the Father. The Son, Jesus, the Son of God, he gave himself as a ransom. He gave his life as a ransom. He died on the cross so that we could be forgiven. And the Holy Spirit, we can experience the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ who lives within us. The Spirit who gives us that new life, that life of Christ within us. So we can experience God as Father. We can experience Jesus as our Redeemer. And we can experience the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ living within us. And yet, if we only knew God as our judge, we would have a lot to be concerned about. Paul writes in the letter to the Romans that God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky, and through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. When it comes to knowing God, the Bible says there really aren't any true atheists. There are people who suppress the truth about God in their lives. I was an atheist at one point myself, and I was always pushing God out of the way. Any half-baked excuse that says God was irrelevant, that would do me. Didn't have to really think it through properly. It was more of an attitude I had than a worked-out system of theology or knowledge. God was there. I just didn't like him. I grew up religious. I grew up pious. But at one point, it just sort of seemed irrelevant. And thankfully, God in his grace broke into my life again later on. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here today. But that's how a lot of people are. We can see God. We can see the things around us. We can see the beauty of creation. We can see the power of the sea. We can see the glory in the design God has. Whether we're looking through into the skies, into the heavens, the stars, or whether we're looking down a microscope, we can see the beauty of creation in so many different ways. And we read also that, as Paul says, God has, he's constrained everything about our lives in such a way that everything around us, everything that we experience is there to point us towards God, either in thankfulness and praise, or to turn to him in our struggles. So we know that God exists from seeing or the world around us. We know he exists from the conscience that we have, his laws written in our hearts and in our minds. We can see relationships are actually a reflection of the nature of God, because God has loving relationships between the Father loves the Son and the Spirit, and the Spirit loves the Son and the Father, and the Son loves the Father and the Spirit. There's a loving relationship within the Trinity, and human relationships are a reflection of that. There are many different ways in which we can see that things point to God. And our conscience, especially in Romans 2, we're told that points us to the day when we're going to have to give an account to God. And so we actually know more about God than we often let on, or than we often realize at times. God the Father, he's more than a judge, though. He is the one who sent his Son so that we would be able to have a restored, loving relationship with him. And Jesus, the Messiah, came to earth to live a perfect life, the life we ought to have lived. And he went to the cross and he took upon himself the sins of all kinds of people. The thief, the adulterer, the self-righteous Pharisee or churchgoer, all kinds of sins Jesus took upon himself, and he suffered and died for us. But he rose again from the dead so that we could have new life rise again in our hearts. And it's when we place our faith in him and not ourselves or what we have done that we can really know God. Not just know about him in our heads, but have a relationship with him. We're familiar with the peace process here, and it's a great thing to have it. Life's so much better than it was. But the ultimate peace process is where God the Father sent his Son so that whoever simply believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And as Patrick writes, of the Holy Spirit. He has abundantly poured out on us his Holy Spirit, the gift and promise of immortality, who makes those who are believers and who are obedient into children of God and joint heirs with Christ, whom we confess and adore, one God in the Trinity of the sacred name. That's the teaching that Patrick has about Jesus and who God is. But we also see that from his experiences, from not just the teaching, but the practical ways that he lived his life, he experienced God as well. When he was taken as a slave, Patrick wrote about his hardship on the mountainside where he tended the sheep. He says, "It was there that the Lord opened up my awareness to my own lack of faith so that I might at last acknowledge my sins. So I turned with all my heart to the Lord my God, who looked upon my lowliness and had mercy upon my youthful ignorance. And he watched over me before I knew him, and before I gained wisdom or could distinguish between good and evil. He protected me and comforted me as a father would his son." Patrick had a relationship with God as his heavenly father, as his good and perfect heavenly father. In Patrick's struggles, he turned to God. And that's how God often works. In our struggles, if we haven't listened to him before, in our struggles, God wants us to turn to him. Not all struggles are there to get us to turn to him. Bad things happen to relatively good people. But as C.S. Lewis wrote in The Problem of Pain, that book that he wrote, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And that's what Patrick found, that ignored God when he was growing up as a youth, but it was only when he was in dire straits on a mountainside somewhere in Ireland that he really turned to God. He wrote, "We had turned away from God. We were not keen to keep his commands, nor were we obedient to what we had been told and warned about our salvation. Then the Lord poured down on us the heat of his anger and scattered us across many nations, even to the ends of the earth, where now my insignificance is seen for what it is among a foreign people. It was there that the Lord opened up my awareness to my own lack of faith, so that I might at last acknowledge my sins. So I turned with all my heart to the Lord my God." And that's how God often works in our lives. It might not be through a terrible, dire strait, but it can be through a circumstance that draws our attention to God in a way which wasn't on our radar before. In all things, God is working that we would turn to him. The good things we ought to praise him for, the difficult things we ought to turn to him for help in. And Patrick wrote, "He himself said through the prophet, 'Call on me on the day of your distress and I will set you free and you will glorify me.'" And so he writes, "I am firstly an ordinary, unsophisticated person, a refugee and unlearned. But this I know for sure, that before I was brought low, I was like a stone lying in deep mud. Then he who is mighty came and in his mercy pulled me out, lifted me up and placed me on the top of a high wall. That is why I ought to shout aloud in gratitude to the Lord for his great benefits, here and now and for eternity." God is like the father in the prodigal son story. If you're familiar with that story, you'll know that the prodigal son says to his father, basically, "I wish you were dead. I wish I had my half of the inheritance now." And the father said, "Okay, here you go." And he went off and he spent it unwisely. And he had lots of friends while he had lots of money. But then things went bad. There was a recession or whatever, and he didn't have much money left. He ended up having to get a job working on a farm, looking after pigs, and he was envious of what the pigs had to eat. He was that low. But then he came to his senses, and he realized, even the servants back at home with my father, they have lots to eat. Life is good for them. I'll go back there. I'll ask to be forgiven. Ask if I can just be a servant in the house. And while he was still on his way, his father had been looking out for him. And when the father saw him coming, it wasn't a case of, where have you been? What do you want? It was the father ran to him and welcomed him and restored him to his position. And that's how God is towards anyone who will turn to him. So Patrick writes that, I've experienced and remembered the apostles' words, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. And God fitted me out to be what I am today, that I should be what was once far beyond me, in order that I should be concerned for, or rather labor for, the salvation of others, when at that time I wasn't even concerned about myself. Patrick returned to God, and God gave him not only restoration, but purpose as well. In each of our lives, we might be going through different situations, but whatever situation we're going through, these things are there to point us towards God. For his help when things are difficult, for his strength when, instead of our own strength, his strength when, for the things that we can do, but also when things go well, how often do we praise him and thank him? Patrick, when he was low, turned to God, when he was tending sheep on that cold mountainside. And he said he prayed many times a day, but he met God as a shepherd. And in the Bible we read that there are many people, there's a few people in particular who met God when they were shepherds. Moses, he was one. Early in his life he thought, well, he was a Hebrew, he was brought up in Pharaoh's palace, but he was really a Hebrew, and his mother put him on a little coracle type thing in amongst the reeds, and the daughter of Pharaoh took him into the palace to look after him. But yet, when he saw the plight of his own people, that they were in slavery and they needed freed, he tried to free them himself, and he made a right mess of it. And he ended up killing somebody, and he thought, Pharaoh's going to be on for me now. So he legged it, and he went off, and he got a job as a shepherd. And for 40 years, he ended up as a shepherd looking after sheep. Sheep are prone to wander, like people. And you have to have a very caring attitude towards being a shepherd, towards the sheep. And he learned how to care for the sheep and to look after them and to lead them. And that's why the role of being a pastor is, it's using that shepherd language, that a shepherd has a pastoral role towards his flock. And that's often used of pastors towards their churches. But 40 years later, Moses was ready. It was a long boot camp. It was a long training that he had had for eventually leading the people out of Egypt into freedom. But he met God at the burning bush. And God told him what his new job was. He was going to bring the people out of slavery. And in the process, he learned who God is. I am that I am. How can God describe words that describe who he is to people who don't really have an understanding? So he simply says, I am that I am, the one who always existed. David was the greatest king that the Israelites ever had in the Bible. But he had learned to trust in God, even as a youth, as a teenager. He had learned to trust in God when he was out tending sheep. And tending sheep wasn't just rounding them up. Tending sheep meant protecting them against wild animals. And David had said that he learned to trust in God so that he could protect them against wild animals and even kill the animals to protect the sheep, those who would come and try and kill the sheep. So that when he faced Goliath, when David faced Goliath, he had been used to trusting in God when he faced an enemy who was much stronger than him and would overcome. And so he was able to overcome the army that was about to take over and enslave his people, and he was able to rescue them. And David's actions on that day as a shepherd pointed forward to Jesus' actions, because Jesus is ultimately the good shepherd. Jesus describes himself. He says, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. And if you're familiar with Psalm 23, David wrote that psalm, and he wrote that even though he had grown up as a shepherd, he was able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I will not fear. I will not want. And Patrick quoted from the Bible verse which about Jesus, which reads, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. By his death we have life. By his poverty we have become rich, Patrick tells us. That's a great exchange. That's what theologians call the great exchange, where God takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. He takes our poverty and gives us his riches. And that's what Patrick did. He trusted in Christ alone. And so we wrote that when we have no fear of dying, we will then have no fear of dying. And when we look to Christ's return, he says, beyond any doubt, on that day, we will rise again in the brightness of the sun. That is, in the glory of Christ Jesus, our Redeemer, as children of the living God and co-heirs with Christ, to be conformed in the future to his image, since from him and through him and in him we will reign. Who is God? God is holy, and he'll judge all unholiness and sin, and he'll judge fairly and justly. But we don't want a fair judgment on sin, because we will get a fair punishment for the things we've done, whether a little or a lot, that's been wrong. We want mercy instead. We want to know God not as our judge, but as our Redeemer. And if we've turned to him as our Redeemer, we can have joy in our hearts. We have no need to fear. If we haven't, he's calling us to do that now, that to realize that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he is a good shepherd who gave his life for us, and that if we trust him, if we entrust our life to him and trust what he has done for us, then we will have that same life-changing experience that Patrick had, that many people have had, where we will know God as our loving Heavenly Father, the Son as our Redeemer, and the Spirit is our strength and our life in Christ Jesus. I feel it's only right to finish with maybe just a little prayer. Let me just pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you're a loving God, that you're a redeeming God, a gracious God, a merciful God. We thank you that you've called us to place our faith in you, to know you, and to walk with you, to be a follower of Jesus, and to have the assurance of going to be with you when we die. We thank you for your love and your mercy and grace. We thank you for Patrick. We thank you that he found you on that lonely, cold mountainside, and that after he escaped he had that vision and went back in obedience to you, went back to Ireland to bring this gospel, this good news to those who are in Ireland. Lord, we thank you for how this gospel changed Ireland. We thank you how this gospel can change us as individuals. Lord, we pray that each of us now would know that, would know Christ in our hearts. And Lord, we pray that up and down Ireland, that lives will be changed, that people will know the blessing of sins forgiven, lives changed. And Lord, from being and walking in darkness to walking into the light of your dearly beloved Son. And we ask this, that you be merciful to us. And we thank you for your grace and love and mercy to us. In Jesus' name, amen.